Patristic Nectar Publications presents An Orthodox Catechism.
And try to cry. Weeping, bringing tears to the sacraments, blessed. And the fathers say, if we don't have tears, ask for them. They're a gift from God. Ask for them, ask for a soft heart and for tears from the Lord. Those are do's. Now, let me say some don'ts about the practice of confession. Don't mention anybody else's sin. If you had some sort of confrontation with someone and you punched them, but they hit you first, don't say they hit me first. Say, I punched somebody. And the priest will say, well, can you tell me about it? You say, well, we had it.
What you have just heard are sound bites from a 16-part lecture series entitled An Orthodox Catechism. These lectures have been utilized in parish practice for over the course of almost 2 decades to prepare more than 300 catechumens for reception into the Orthodox Church. Patristic Nectar Publications offers these lectures with the hopes that they will both aid priests and parishes in preparing catechumens, as well as providing a general introduction to Orthodox Christianity for persons who wish to deepen their understanding of the faith once delivered to the saints. To download the lectures, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. I wish you a very beautiful morning and holy liturgy, brothers and sisters, this first liturgy of the summer. And man, we're feeling it. We're feeling the presence of the heat. May the same be true of our spiritual life this summer. May it not grow cold in the hot weather. Growing cold and having our love or our faith grow cold is something that we should all be concerned about. Our Savior promises that in the future and through tribulation and difficulty, the love of many will grow cold. We should always be careful that that doesn't apply to us. We want our zeal to go from hot to hotter with every year. Our devotion from new heights to new heights each year. But growing cold is all too common for us Christians. This week, something really terribly sad happened in the religious scene in our country. It has special sorrow for me. And that was that the Presbyterian Church, USA, the mainline Presbyterian Church this week, voted at their General Assembly to fully endorse same-sex marriage and to commission all of their pastors to perform weddings for persons of the same sex. This is tremendously sad. They had already met. This was the third time they met over the last 20 years to discuss this. And the previous 2 times it was no, and now it's yes. How strange. We Orthodox Christians find it so strange to think ethical and moral questions could be decided by assemblies of people changing their minds from one decade to another, as though somehow morality changes. It makes me think of all of the sad changes that attempts at Christianity in the West have made. I think of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Protestant denomination in America that for so long was formally committed to racism and slavery. Formed, in fact, to defend the principle of slavery. And only really in the last 20 years formally disassociating themselves from that conviction. I think of the German Lutheran Church in the 20th century that through the same process of poison, became a formally Nazi church. All such religious movements fall under the prophetic woe, the curse of the prophets. Woe to those, Isaiah said, who call evil good and good evil. A frightful present and a more frightful future have those who participate in such things. I say that this is particularly sad for me because the Presbyterian Church USA is the church of my birth and upbringing. I was raised in this church, but Jesus called me and my whole family, glory to his name, out of that man-made religion built on sand. It was not an easy transition. My mother cried, but then she saw the light. As did my father and my sister, thanks to God. I remember after those years of becoming Orthodox, and I had just a few kids, and they were asking me, well, what about Mama and what about Papa? And I used to tell them, look, you pray for them, and I'm staying out of it. I knew the best thing I could possibly do for them was to stay out of it. And my kids prayed my family also into Holy Orthodoxy. Our Savior says that there's two kinds of houses. Houses that are built on the foundation of rock, and that foundation of rock is an adherence to His commandments. And there are houses that are built on sand, shifting opinions, ideas that are not rooted in the Holy Apostles and in Revelation. And that latter house built on the sand, which is what these religious experiments are that we know as the Protestant denominations, they will not last. They have not lasted. They have never been able to bequeath a coherent culture or moral commitments even of the most basic sort. They've merged and mutated according to the culture around them such that those participating in them today would be literally unrecognizable by the founders of these groups. Praise be to God for the church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that endures the rains, the floods, the tempest of political pressure, and because of that endurance will stand the great flood which is coming and will be standing at the end of the great day of judgment. As a result, the church today is full of, and our church is a good example, is full of people who are raised in the faith and people who came looking for it and seeking refuge, which is much of what the ministry of the church is today. It's to continue to love God and to praise the Holy Trinity, to serve each other in true Christian fellowship and our community, and to leave the doors open for those who are swirling in the whirlpool of chaos, theological and moral chaos, and are discombobulated by that experience and are looking for a place that's rooted, that's built on rock. So much of our task today, brothers and sisters, is to keep those doors open and have that be an example of our hearts and hands open. I thank God that back in the early 90s, the Holy Orthodox Church was open to me and to my family. I thank God for this. Cradles and converts is what we are. This is how we talk. I don't know about that talk myself. I'm not sure about it. We do talk that way a lot. Are you a convert or are you a cradle? And there are all sorts of stereotypical virtues and vices for both those kinds of people in our churches. When we think of cradles, I'm talking about those that are born and raised in Holy Orthodoxy. One of the stereotypical vices of cradle Orthodox is that they think they're Orthodox because of their blood. I have this blood, and it came from my father who was Orthodox, and that makes me Orthodox. They might not know anything about the Orthodox faith at all. That's a stereotypical vice for a cradle. And there are stereotypical vices also for converts. converts who can come into the church and bring all sorts of bags and bring with them a hideous baggage, and all of a sudden wanting to form the Orthodox Church into their image. This is a stereotypical vice of a convert. Their virtues are that the converts appear sometimes to be zealous and devoted, and cradles well-founded and solid, able to pass on what they've been given and what they've lived in their whole life to people who are thirsty to drink such rich drink. But I'm not so sure that those stereotypical vices and stereotypical virtues are all that helpful. If our parish is in any way normative, I don't think that these descriptions are too helpful, because we have cradles and converts who are devout and immense servants, and we also have plenty of cradles and converts who are terribly troubled and contribute virtually nothing to the mission of the church. I don't see it. I don't say, oh, those who are solid are all the cradles, and those who are zealous are all the converts. That's not been my experience. It's mixed, very mixed. The question is not where did you come from, who gave you birth. The question is, what are you doing now, and where are you going? This is what determines value and piety in the church. Not the past, but the present. And you heard that in the epistle lesson. St. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, God is no respecter of persons between the Jews and the Greeks. He said, if you sin without the law, if you're a Gentile, if you're a pagan, but your life is sin, you're going to perish without the law. And then he said, and if you sin under the law, you're a Jew, you're part of the people of God in the old covenant. But if you choose not to listen to that law, you choose in your practice to sin under the law, then you're going to be judged by the law. The end result is the same based upon what you do, Jew or Greek. If you sin, you're dead. And then he says the opposite. But if you choose from your heart to obey the law, it's your glory. And even if you don't have the law, but you do the things of the law, you show that you do have the law written on your heart. And your conscience bears witness to it, because that's what every human being is made out of and from. The image of God with the law of God stamped onto the heart and a conscience to bear witness to it. So the question isn't where do you come from? The question is, what are you doing now? Loving God or sinning? This is why I don't think it's all that helpful to talk about cradles and converts. It's better to talk about love for God. Are we loving God, or are we sinning as a people? We've been thrilled for the last several weeks, and I've been letting it spill over into my homilies, to be studying in our St. John Chrysostom Catechetical School, the Desert Fathers. And I talked with you last Sunday a little bit about the life of St. Anthony the Great, and we gave a whole hour to him last Wednesday. This week we are going to study the life of the second great father of the desert, a man that Anthony thought was his equal. They were contemporaries, and they lived in different parts of the Egyptian desert, and their contributions were similar to the faith. This man's name is Saint Pachomius, Saint Pachomius of the desert, who lived in the very, very southern part, at the base of the Nile, and is the one who fashioned communal monasticism. Anthony was the pioneer of the hermit life, of seeking God by yourself in quiet. Pachomius taught an even higher way, according to Anthony, the way of forming monasticism into a community, which became what we call the cenobitic life, or a cenobium, which is a community of brothers under one spiritual father who is an abbot, living under a common rule. Pachomius is the one who invented that. He created what has become normative for Orthodox monasteries for the last 17 centuries. He was an incredible person. And get this, he was raised a pagan. He was raised a pagan, and while he was in the army as a young man, about the age of 20, he was imprisoned. And while he was in the jail with some of his soldiers, because they ended up on the wrong side, he was served
by Christians who would come and serve them through the bars, so to speak. These brothers and sisters of ours had no idea who these prisoners were, except that they were in need. And they brought them food, and they brought towels and water to wipe their bodies and their wounds. And they ministered to these prisoners. And Pachomius, the pagan, was so taken by the behavior of our brothers and sisters back then and their completely unselfish service that he asked, who are these people? And why do they love us when they don't know us? What a beautiful thing. And he found out that they were believers, that they were followers of Christ. And he resolved that he would also serve this Christ, and he would also serve the needy. He was won by the behavior and the love of these Orthodox Christians to our faith. And he lived for decades in the desert, and he populated it just like St. Anthony did. And one thing you will not see in the life of St. Pachomius is St. Anthony or any of the Holy Fathers saying, are you a convert? They didn't ask Pachomius that because that was not the issue. They recognized baptism is equality. Baptism makes everyone equal in the church. We all become heirs of the same inheritance, and it's glorious and immeasurable. We confess the same faith, we have the same way of life, the same master. They didn't ask Pachomius if he was a convert. They were amazed at his way of life. Even though he brought his good and unique things into his monastic life, it wasn't an accident that Pachomius, who was so interested in community and fellowship, who was so interested in service, that he would be so touched by Christians' selfless service that when he would become a monk and start monasticism, he built a monasticism based on community, fellowship. His monastery was actually called Kinonia, fellowship. And his monastery was dedicated to the service of the needy. This was at the heart of what he established. So he brought the good things that God gave him and he brought them right into the church. Are you following Christ? This is the question. Whether you were born Orthodox or became Orthodox Christian later in life. We all know, whether we're cradles or converts, that every day is a new day. And if we're not a convert that day, it's a wasted day. Every day we convert or not. I'm speaking to you, brothers and sisters, about conversion because that's what the gospel text is all about today. The call that comes from Christ. For us, at the Church of St. Andrew, our hearts should be big having listened to that gospel, because that gospel was the account of Jesus calling Andrew before anyone else to be one of his 12 disciples. This is why we call him the Protokletos, the first called. He's the first one who offered an obedience to our Savior unlike anyone else. He did it as a pioneer with great courage, and he offered an obedience that meant that he left everything in his life. His job, his family, his friends. And he built a life around the service of the Lord and entered into a 3-year internship, an apprenticeship under the master that would qualify him as one of the 12 to bring the gospel of our Savior to the whole world. We praise him today. We boast in his patronage today as the patron of our church. I remember once hearing Father Peter Gilquist, God rest his soul, who used to lead our Department of Missions and Evangelism in our archdiocese, preach on this text. I heard him preach on this one text, and he said he was amazed that Andrew, he went from a service of low pay to a service of no pay. What a beautiful call of the apostles and this radical reorientation and assimilation into a new life. It was a unique call. Something that only applied to those 12. But it holds general principles for all of us, because the call of Christ also comes to us in a unique way. Not to become apostles like they were, but rather a call to lifelong discipleship. He's calling us to lifelong repentance, brothers and sisters. To a state of life also, he calls us. We believe he calls us to a state of marriage or monasticism. And then in both of those, he may call us to a state of widowhood. He calls us to a vocation, to a field for harvest, to a portion of his world that the Lord is asking each of us to submit to his reign of love. This is what a job for a Christian is. We try to seek the calling of God. A vocation, right? Vocare, to call. We believe Jesus makes this call. He calls us to an apartment or a home to make his, to a family, to a parish, and a job in which to serve him, and to particular deeds of service in his name, to a ministry that reflects the unique gift that he gave us in Holy Chrismation. And perhaps most difficult to accept, he calls us to a measure of suffering and cross-bearing that he has designed. This is a calling for our purification. For some of us, this is a call, even presently, to unemployment for some time. Yes. That can be one of the hardest callings of all, to embrace poverty and need. You know, our county has the highest unemployment rate for young people under the age of 25 in the United States of America. San Bernardino, Riverside. It's horrible. He calls us to all sorts of suffering. Some of us he's calling to the great task of bearing illness and infirmity, chronic diseases for our salvation. You know, St. Pacomius once was approached by a man who had incessant migraine headaches. And he came to St. Pacomius and he said, "Father, what should I do about these headaches?" Pacomius shocked him. He said, "A faithful man will accept the illness that God sends him for 10 years before he mentions it to another human being." I crawled under my desk when I read that text. He's not saying, "Please don't call me and say, 'Father, are you saying we shouldn't go to doctors?' Okay, just save me the time." He's not saying we shouldn't go to doctors. What he's saying is, believe in the call of the Lord in every aspect of your life, and deeply believe that it involves even the areas of suffering, and trust God with your life. And if you can, let it be between you and him. Let it be between you and him. And ultimately, our Lord's going to make a final call for each of us, a call to end our life. That too is a call. It's a call to come forth, to walk through the door which is death, into his presence. It's the final great call of the Lord to account, a call to account. So brothers and sisters, just because you're not one of the 12 apostles, don't think that Jesus is not calling you. He is. He's calling you to this life of discipleship. He's calling you to a particular way of life, to particular good deeds, and to the embrace of that measure of difficulty that he has designed. And I want to end my homily by taking what I just said about Jesus' call and showing how you live it in the Divine Liturgy every single Sunday. This whole concept of discipleship, call to discipleship, is right on the surface of the liturgy. And it's depicted, it's experienced by you in every little entrance. Every time after we have sung the antiphons and the choir has led us in singing the psalms and praising the Lord, and then we come to the point where the gospel book is lifted from the altar table and processed out the north door here to the center, and then back to the holy place, and then it's brought out to be read to you. This whole movement liturgically is a call to discipleship. The Holy Fathers say that when The doors open. The first thing you see are the torches. In radiance, you see the light. This is a symbol of John the Baptist, the forerunner and the blazing light that went before Christ to prepare the way for the Lord, who is depicted by the gospel book that follows. The gospel book is the word of God, the word of Christ, and it represents him, and the priest holds it right in front of his own face so that when you look, you don't see the priest. You see Christ. This is why you bow when the gospel book comes by you or comes out into the middle of the congregation. You're reverencing the presence of the Lord in our midst. He's accompanied by many unseen angels. And then you hear those words, which are his call to you, as the text is opened. Wisdom, attend. This is the call from the Lord to discipleship. This is him saying, listen, my dear children, I'm going to speak to you. I'm calling you to myself. Throw aside forgetfulness. Throw aside a lack of attention. Throw aside the thoughts that you had before liturgy. And pay attention to my words because I have something for you. This is what he's saying. St. Nicholas Kabasilas, he writes this about this moment. Why is this reminder, wisdom stand aright, wisdom attend, necessary? It's because forgetfulness is a great tyrant. No other human frailty defeats men so often and so easily as forgetfulness. Now it's necessary in the Holy Liturgy that our minds and our hearts be in accord with the mysteries we see when we assist at the sacred prayers and the ceremonies of the liturgy, unless we wish to attend the divine liturgy in vain and to spend our time there to no purpose. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to you, every liturgy, look for it, see it, recognize that in that you have a renewed call to follow your Savior. Every little entrance, he's coming out to speak to you and to ask you the same thing he asked Peter and Andrew. Come, follow me. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation, offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.